Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you have kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. This is the word of the Lord.
Hello, everyone. Just get rid of the big Bible, replace it with a smaller one for a bit more space up here. Let's pray, shall we? Stop. Lord God, you are our God who is in charge of all things, and you speak powerfully, and you speak powerfully through your word. So we pray today, Lord, would you speak into our hearts by your spirits? Would you open our eyes to see you and give us humility to hear what you have to say and respond to it with action and change of attitude and how we think about various things. Lord, we ask you to be with us because we need your help. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this week, she's been Rapunzel, she's been Queen Anna, she's played Queen Elsa, she's been a ballet princess, she's been Ballet Bunny's mummy and Ballet Bunny's children's granny. She's been loads of things this week. It's my daughter, Florence. She's got an imagination, and she uses it, and she plays with it, and she pretends to be lots of things all the time. Things that she very obviously is not. But if you were to ask her and say, you're not Ballet Bunny's mummy, she'd be like, yes, I am. Of course I am. Ballet Bunny is a little cuddly toy. It's like her imaginary friend, but it's a real toy as well. We were all like that when we grew up, I think, weren't we? Maybe we weren't Ballet Bunny's mummy, but we played in imaginary games, and we acted out various things. I was an army soldier. I was a famous spy. I used to run around to the James Bond theme tune, like with a pretend gun, hiding around pillars and stuff. When I played football, I wouldn't just be Tom Hollingsby, the average seven-year-old. I would be some Brazilian footballer who was scoring great goals at the World Cup. Not an English footballer, because we never scored any goals at the World Cup. My wife used to get married most days for about 3 years, she told me. She used to imagine it all the time. When we're young, we pretend to be things we're not. And it's quite a healthy thing, really. We think it's a good thing to provoke imagination and to get people thinking about worlds they don't know about and things like that, get their minds working. But it's a very different story if as we grow up, we continue to pretend to be things we're not, isn't it? If I was to run around right now pretending to be James Bond behind a pillar all the time, it would be inappropriate. You'd think I'm being stupid. You'd say, grow up, Tom. You're not James Bond. You're a 30-year-old man who's got two children and is meant to be doing a sermon. Don't pretend to be James Bond. Pretending to be things in some circumstances can be good and fun, even, I suppose, when we're adults. But there are some senses where pretending to be things or playing a certain character or something is not all right. If I was to walk into an airport and pretend to be a terrorist, that would be a really foolish thing to do. Well, there's one thing I think we pretend to do quite a lot of the time. We play act, if you like, that we don't really notice. It kind of slips under the surface. And that thing is we play God. We play God lots, I think. We live like we're him. We act towards other people like we're him. We think about the future like we're him. We think we're powerful like him. But the truth is, and it's much worse than going to a hospital and pretending to be at an airport and pretending to be a terrorist, this is we really are not God. And just as, you know, a policeman would try to undercover who the real terrorists are and who aren't, I suppose James here today for us, his job is to try to expose and uncover what these potential the ways we pretend to be God are, and show us to them so we can see how foolish they are. And he does it, there's going to be three ways he does that today, because there are three really clear, distinct bits in our passage. If you've got your Bibles, do keep them open on that bit of James, because we're going to be looking up and down towards them. And there are three ways we play like God. We play the judge. That's verses 11 to 12. We play God when we think we know the future. That's verses 13 to 17. And lastly, in chapter 5, verses 1 to 6, we play God when we pretend to be powerful like God because of our money or our attitude towards money. We play the judge. We play God when we pretend to know the future, and we play God when we tend to be powerful like God because of the money we might have or want to have. I'm going to look at those three. First one, we judge like God, verse 11 to 12. It says this, "Do not speak evil against one of the brothers." It could be brothers or sisters, that's fine. "The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's only one lawgiver and judge, who's able to save and destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?" We've all done it, I think, haven't we, if we're being honest. Well, you know, you only have to be half honest, really. Someone's annoyed you, or you've just a bit inconvenienced you, and you're with one of your friends, say, in the kitchen, and you're just a bit annoyed, so you say something about them. You know, they're such a... You could fill in a blank. I've done it countless times. Well, you say something about them which isn't either fair or true, especially. To put them down and to lift you up. You've kind of made a judgment about their character or their moral fibre or their ability at something, which really isn't your place to make, but you've made it. When James is talking about this to the people he's writing about, he speaks in the present tense, like he's assuming it's happening. And if I was going to speak to write a letter to us today, I would use the same, because I would be assuming it's happening, because I think it is. We all do it. I think it's fair to say. If not outwardly, then in our hearts, in our minds. And James says that's basically playing God. And for two main reasons, which you can kind of discern as you look through. The first one is there's only one person who can make those sorts of judgments about people. And that's God. He says it in verse 12. "There's only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and destroy. Who are you to judge your neighbor?" When you cast a judgment on someone, you decide their value, you assess them, you say put them down. Who are we to do that? A few weeks ago, when we were looking back at, I think it was James 2, verses 8 to 11, we talked about people who had, the word was, we used was transgress, but people who had sinned against God's law. And we talked about, I had a bucket, and we talked about what I'd call the transition to transgression bucket, the sin bucket, if you like. And according to the Bible, as God's spoken into the world throughout time, it's been recorded, if we were all going to be assessed to the standard that God wants us to live, we'd all have not kept it. So we'd have all have sinned or transgressed, and that meant we'd have been thrown, have I got something to throw? Yes, I have. Into the transgression bucket. That's where we belong. We're all in there. So if we're all in here, and we're all very far low below God's standard, as we look to each other in the transgression bucket, who are we to judge the person next to us, and the person next to us, and the person next to us? Because we're all far, far short of God's standard. We're all sinners. Who are we to judge? Well, we shouldn't. We're nobody. That's the first way. There's only one person who should judge, and it should be God. The second way is what we end up doing to God when we start to judge other people. Imagine if, it'd be very easy to imagine this, you're a child and your parents told you you've got to come back at 7 o'clock. You've got to come back at 7 o'clock for tea. I'm sure our parents probably all told us that or something like that, or they gave us a rule we had to keep. As it's nearing 7 o'clock, say, we wonder, should I go back at 7 o'clock or not? At that point, we have a choice to make. We have a choice to listen to our parents and respect what they're saying and say, I'm going to sit under what my parents say and say, that's the right thing, that's the best thing, and come back at 7 o'clock. Or we're going to decide for ourselves what we think the best thing is, and we think, actually, my mum doesn't know what's the best time for me to come back is, so I'm going to come back at 7:30 or 8 or 9. What's going on there is when you're given instructions or given commands, and the Bible is very clear that we should love others and we should not slander them and we should not speak bad against them because of the bucket thing. As soon as we do that, we're basically saying to God, like a child would be to a parent, I think I know better than you. I think I know how to live my life better. I've become your judge. I'm not just judging as someone else, but I'm judging God and saying, your law, I know better. And that's what it says in verse 11, basically. He speaks evil against the law and judges the law. If you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but you're a judge. You sit over it. You see how much that is playing God? Pretending to be like him? God may have told us how to live, but we are the ones who decide when we judge people. That's the first point. We play God like a judge. But just before we move on to the second point, I've just got to, I guess, I want to share with you why it's so much better to put God as a judge. And it's all because of Jesus Christ. Because as I'm sure as many of us know, he is the one who legitimately can judge us. He could save our life or destroy it, like it says in James. But what he does is remarkable. Rather than judge us, he came to the world and was judged on our behalf. Rather than destroy us, he was destroyed on the cross for us. His beauty and the incredible love he has on the cross for us, well, surely that would make us want to put him as the right judge in our lives, wouldn't it? When you see how much he's loved us, when you see how much he's cared for us, when you see how much he's given to us, when you see how much we deserve for judging other people and for judging him, Doesn't that warm your heart and make you think, I don't want to judge this God. I don't want to pretend to be this God because he is so much better. That's the first point on judgment. Second one is we play God when we pretend to know the future like God. If I was to ask you what you think is going to happen in the next, what's the world going to be like in the next month, in the next year, in the next 5 years? If I asked you to explain it and write it down, maybe in a small essay, I would get back, I don't know how many people, 20 or so people, I would get 20 pieces of paper or essays that would all be completely different. I'm pretty sure. They might have similarities, but they'd all be different. It's because none of us actually knows the future. We can guess into the future, but we don't know for sure what it'll be like. But the funny thing is very often we think we are sure about the future, or we act like we know the future. That's what James is getting at here. He's saying that there are some people who are pretending to know the future, and they're so sure of it. And he talks them down. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a town, spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you don't know what tomorrow will bring. How are you with the future? When you think about tomorrow and the day after, are you confident and certain of what will happen? I think there are two ways in which we treat the future, basically. Because we don't know it, we either get really confident or really afraid. He talks about the confident people here. He says, you people who think you'll make loads of money, you're so sure of yourselves, you think, yes, we're going to go there and then we're going to make loads of money, then we're going to go there and we're going to make loads of money, then we're going to go there and we're going to make loads of money. And they're brash and confident and certain of themselves. That's one way. The other way is that we get afraid and we worry. Because if you're not sure of the future and you desperately want something to happen in the future, I don't know what it might be, say, I really want to have children, I really want an easy life, I really want to get this job, I really want to have a good, successful future, I really want good health. You aren't sure of that future at all. And maybe you've had a bit of a tough time in the past and you're aware that things you've wanted haven't come to pass. And so rather than being arrogant and confident, you're afraid and you worry. You try to grasp the future, but you can't grab it because you can't control it. And that is another way that we try to play God. Worry and fear is just the same as over-arrogant confidence. They all have the same root, if you like. James puts people in his place here. He says, for you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Like the water that comes out one of those spray bottles that you used to, do something with plants. I never really knew what you do with them, but you spray those plants. It's like a little, and then gone. Next to God, that is what James says you're like. You have no power over tomorrow, no say, and yet you want it, or you pretend you have it, but you don't have any. So what do we do when we're faced with a future that we're not in control of? Well, just like we had a Lord who doesn't judge us, but rather is judged for us, we can give our lives and put them into his hands. If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. He knows what's best for me. He is in control of everything. And I know he loves me because he gave his life for me on the cross. So I can give my life to him. even if it turns out not how I expect it to be. That's the right response. That's the misty response, if you like. I am so small. God is so big. So I'll trust him with my future and not put it in my own hands. That's the second one. Playing God because we pretend to know the future. And thirdly, this is a bit of a long sentence. I couldn't quite find a pithy way of saying it. We pretend to be God because of the power that money gives. Let's say that. There's nothing in this culture quite like money, is there? If you were given £1 million, if I walked up to you, I thought about pretending to give you some money, but I don't have enough to give, enough to bring this effect on. If I were to give you £1 million and you had it, it was yours, what would you do? How would your life change? What would it bring you that you don't have now that you feel you really need? Because nothing nowadays can change your life quite like money, can it? It can bring you a safe house, a warm house. It can bring you luxury, brilliant health care, people to do stuff for you, the best gadgets you can imagine to do stuff for you, comfort, relative security from danger, because of all the security you could get or the place that you could live. The best food, the best water. You could sort out your family and a lot of mess around you by giving it money. You know, you could pay your child's loan off. You could, your parent who's struggling, you could give them money and they'd be all right. Economic downturn, who cares? I've got loads of money. It's not going to affect me. The future's bright because I've got money. Money is so powerful today that it's hard not to run after it. It gives you control over so much of your life in this world now. And it's so powerful not to want it or hold on to it that it's pretty hard to not let it turn you a little bit into playing God. And I think that's a little bit of what the kind of touching on what these people in chapter 5, at the start of chapter 5, have been doing. James talks about rich people. It's quite an interesting way. It's like he's looking into the future at what's going to happen to them, but also at what is happening to them. It's like he's pulling back the curtain, if you like, on them. But these are people who seem to be immune from the relative things we'd be worried about. You know, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you've kept back by fraud, are crying against you. They don't care about the people who do lots of work for them because they're safe in their big houses with lots of money. They've got their luxury and self-indulgence. It almost makes them immune. It makes them think they're sorted. But James doesn't think that, and God doesn't think that at all. I watched a documentary about the effect of sunlight, UV light on people's faces and things like that. And it was, I guess, to target people who think that, you know, tanning is just the best thing ever because it makes you nice and brown and beautiful. You probably think that, right, Malcolm, that tanning makes you nice and brown and beautiful. But basically what happened was is they went through the documentary. They would show some people who look quite attractive, you know, tanned faces, and they had this special camera that was a bit like it showed like their face in negative. It picked up basically the damage on their face. And although they looked all brilliant and beautiful with their tanned faces, as soon as you put this camera across them, the people who were really tanned and had exposed themselves to loads of sun, they looked awful under this camera, like really awful and horrible. Their faces were all like blotchy and ugh. But if you put it on someone who's not like that, someone who's pasty, not being exposed to sun, their faces were fine. It basically exposed what the true reality of what sun does to your skin. And James is doing something like that here. He's exposing the true reality of what money does to people, and the damage and the danger and the horror it brings, it should bring. And it's meant to have the effect, I think, of scaring us away from running after money and letting it control us and make us into a god, and to make us treat it with a bit of, I don't want this to control me. Your gold and silver have corroded. Their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have lived on the earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. If we let money control us, this is what God thinks of it. It's like a trap made of honey, you know, that you might use to kill insects. They'd love the honey. They'll go into it and go, I love my honey, it's so nice. But slowly they don't realize it, they're having a great time, but they're dying. Money can do that sort of thing. It can be so corrosive, so powerful, that it can drag you away from even Jesus. The solution, I think, for us is just like we've seen how nice, good Jesus is when he doesn't judge us, and that we can trust our future with him. We can put Jesus first and not play God when it comes to money, because Jesus is more valuable than money. With him, we get an inheritance that never perishes, spoils, or fades. Often I think about that as like loads of gold in the sky somewhere. I don't think it's loads of gold in the sky. I think it's Jesus. He's the best thing about heaven. He's the best thing about the new creation. And get to know him intimately forever. The most beautiful being possible. More glorious than our imaginations or our emotions can bear. More caring than the best carer. More supreme than the most powerful ruler. And more loving than we can imagine. He is worth giving up everything for, and he's far more beautiful, far more glorious than this money, which turns you into a false god and makes you think that you're someone you're not. He gives you everything. Everything you could dream of is better in Jesus. Everything. So that's our challenge. We've had 3 points. Don't judge like God. Don't think you're God because I think you know the future. Don't play God because you know the future. And don't let money turn you into a God. Instead, let Jesus be your God, because he is far better. Far, far, far better than you can imagine. He doesn't judge you, but he saves you. He secures your future, and he has more riches in him than you can imagine. Is he enough for you? One, I pray that he would be. Lord, thank you for who you are. Thank you that you are enough for us. You are better than enough. You are glorious. And my prayer is that we would here focus our hearts and minds on you, so that we wouldn't want to play God with silly things here on earth. We'd all do it, we know we do it, and we're sorry. Lord, would we commit to you afresh and see your beauty, and would that help us long to follow you and keep you as our God in our everyday lives? I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.